Amen. Good morning, Jubilee. Our God is at work. Amen. He's at work in a number of different ways. Even this morning, I've heard testimony of God at work in ways that have encouraged my heart, and I hope you are encouraged as well. I was encouraged this last week. There is, next to Hope Academy, a clinic that for many years has been performing abortions. For many years, people have gone out in front of that clinic to pray and pray that God would do a work there, and just heard good news that that clinic is closing. On the heels of that good news, got good news that New Life Family Services is opening a crisis pregnancy center in Phillips right at the same time, and so thankful for that. But God's working, and he's working in the midst of a world that's crazy. You heard this week that in Virginia, a representative put forth two laws in one day. One was that to make it legal for abortions to be performed up to 40 weeks, up to a mother actually giving birth. She could choose to abort her child. On the same day, that same representative proposed a law that would ban the spraying for cankerworms, which infest the state of Virginia. So just get the logic of what's going on there. Cankerworms, protected, healthy, 40-week babies, not protected. Same day, same person, this week in our country. Crazy days in which we live, and yet, in the midst of it, God is at work. Amen? And God gives us, in the midst of a world that feels very chaotic, he gives us order. He gives us design. And what we're going to see in this text today is a call to life, a call to joy, a call to the beauty of the purposes that God has for us. And while we've all seen this text, my prayer this morning is that each of us would see something fresh here. There are some different points of emphasis I'm hoping that we will see that will be helpful. My prayer is for every single one of us, whether married or single, older or younger, the truth that God has is applicable here for all of us. And so we are here, we find ourselves in this last quarter of this great book, Ephesians, and we have this powerful text, which, if it is rightly understood by you, can affect the course of not only your life and your family, but the life and family of those who are around you. For as I said last week, Jubilee, we collectively need to become experts about marriage, not just for ourselves. Though we do need it for ourselves. Again, whether we're single or married, marriage surrounds us. Marriage affects us. If you ask in your MLG, hey, what's been your experience of marriage growing up? We would hear lots of different stories. Lots of tears, lots of pain, lots of joy, all mixed up together. But in these days of winds and waves beating against everything we have thought was solid, we need a foundation. And God is putting before us a rock underneath our feet, a strong foundation where things that appear very blurry to our society need not be as blurry. But there are a few things that are more confused, more foggy, like that morning fog this morning to so many, than the idea of marriage in 2019. Last week, Pastor Phil Newton did such a wonderful job of walking us through this text and seeing the relationship that God has with his people, Christ has with his church. If you did not hear that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. But now this morning, we want to dig into what does this look like now for each of us? What does God's word have to say to each of us, and how we are to live these things out? What is God's blueprint that we must learn and learn well? For friends, there is no doubt that there is a war, and there is a war against healthy, good relationships, healthy marriages. There is a war. There's a war inside the church, outside the church, all around. Millions of people whose experience with marriage has been nothing but pain and tragedy. And so we want to understand God's design. Now, the chief point we want to understand this morning is that this word for us here is about Christian marriage. Okay, what this sermon is not, and what this text is not, does not do, is give pointers and tips generally about marriage. This text to the non-Christian will be almost impossible to understand rightly. It will be misused, it will be twisted, it will be seen as only some kind of checklist that is impossible to live up to it. Instead, we want to rightly understand what God has to say, and what he has to say is for his people. For those that don't know Christ, that have never trusted Christ, God would say, come, trust me, follow me. But know that this text here is for the people that have experienced what he described in Ephesians 2, once dead, now brought to new life. So we begin in verse 18, which is where Pastor Dan started reading. Now, when we think about marriage, oftentimes messages start in verse 22, and I want to submit to you that the first thing we must see is that that's not where the flow of thought starts. That's not where the idea starts, and it's really important we can miss the main point if we don't start in the right place. And the right place is verse 18. So verse 15, 16, 17, we're calling us to walk wise, to live in these days of evil that we're just describing, not foolishly, but wisely. But now verse 18 here is the main point, the main reality that will define the rest of our understanding about marriage. Look in your Bibles, please, at verse 18, and don't miss this. This is exceedingly important. He's about to say one thing, and then there are several things that flow out of this one main thing, one big point in verse 18. What is it? Do not get drunk with wine. Lest you will lose your microphone. Communion comes after the message, not before. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Get that last phrase. That is the main point, the key reality here, the key idea. Be filled with the Spirit. So in the book of Ephesians, we've heard much about the Spirit already. We've been told that believers are sealed uniquely by the Spirit. We've been called to be on guard against grieving the Spirit. We have been told that we have been given the fullness of God, and now he is saying that that fullness comes in an ongoing way as we are filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that we've been warned not to grieve. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we give ourselves to that which is unholy. But he is saying here now, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, think about the contrast. Alcohol causes us to lose control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in its fullness is greater self-control. Right? It's a greater living, a greater energy, a greater power than we have apart from it. And it is a we together are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grammar here is a present passive, which means it is a go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So tomorrow be filled with the Spirit. Tuesday be filled with the Spirit. Wednesday, a week from Friday, be filled with the Spirit. Each day, be filled with the Spirit is the idea here. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that we are in need of a continuous filling as God's people with the fullness of God given by his Spirit. And as it's passive, it means that even as we need this, God is doing this for us. And yet as God does it for us, we are to seek it, to desire it. So what would keep us from being filled with the Spirit? That idea of grieving the Spirit, giving ourselves to that which is unholy, with our words, with what we watch, with what we take in, giving ourselves to unholy practices, which are not being receptive to the work of the Spirit. Instead, this call here is saying we must see our need for God to work. We must see our need for God to fill us. We must come confessing our sin as we've done in this service and saying, God, wash me, cleanse me, and now fill me with your power so that I can live the life you're calling me to live. If you don't get this, Marriage can absolutely just feel like that's impossible. And Christian marriage is impossible apart from God filling us, God helping us, God strengthening us. Ephesians 6:10 is going to tell us in a few weeks, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. His strength has to empower us that we can do this. And so we come right here in verse 18, and God is saying, you are empty. I am the one that can fill you. We come confessing our sin. God is the one who washes us. And so this entire section is flowing out of this reality. If we miss this, we miss the power. The power that your Father wants to give you, the power that your Father wants to fill you with so you can do, live how he's called you to live. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, ongoing, continuous, day after day after day. How do I live as a wife in marriage? Be filled with the Spirit. How do I live as a husband in marriage? Be filled with the Spirit. How do I live in my singleness? Be filled with the Spirit. This is the idea. It's the work of the Spirit to fill we who are God's people with his strength, his power, his newness of life. And friend, when you see your need morning by morning for the working of God in your life, when you see day by day your need to turn from sin, to confess it before God, to repent and turn from it and say, and plead, God, fill me today. He will. He will. You will become one who is under the influence, not of booze, but of this greater reality, the Holy Spirit of God, living a life not according to the works of the flesh, but according to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one more thing we must see here before we jump into verse 22 and following, the marriage text. Look again here at this section, 18, 19, 20, and 21. There are five active words here that all are connected with this idea of being filled with the Spirit. I want you to see them. They're all flowing out of being filled with the Spirit. What does life look like when we are filled with the Spirit? According to verse 19, part of the fruit of that, the Spirit filling us, is we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Word begins to richly dwell within us. Next reality is we're singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. We've been talking about this the last few weeks, but he moves us to sing and to worship. If your heart isn't being moved to sing and worship, if you come to sing here and you just say, why are we singing? You need to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Give me your, just cause your Word to bubble up in my life. Cause songs to come up in my life. Singing and making melody, those are two and three, four. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit stirs up this deep thankfulness. All that we've been given and do not deserve. And then, what is the last one? Please don't miss this. This is exceedingly important. It's in verse 21. Okay, so we've got addressing one another, singing, make melody, giving thanks. What's the last one? Verse 21. Get this. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've got to focus here for a moment and get this, because it really affects what we are about to see. The last work of the Spirit in our lives, in believers, is to create an appropriate, right submission in rightly ordered relationships. So he's about to talk about marriage, then he's going to talk about how children and parents relate, and then he's going to talk about workplace, workers and masters. And in each case, in all of our lives, God puts us in places where we have to respond to authority. And what he's saying here is that we must appropriately submit, subject ourselves to authority out of reverence for Christ. What he's not saying here in verse 21 is some generic, we've all got to submit to one another, and really foggy, unclear way. No, this is submitting to the appropriate God-given authority that he puts in your life out of reverence for Christ. By nature, instead, all of us want to do what we want to do, right? I want my way, and I want it now. I don't want to submit to anyone. I don't want to submit to anywhere. And yet this word submit means to arrange under. It is often used to describe what's happening in the military. There is an order to it. There's a context to it. One serves under the arrangement of authority of another. Speaks of order. So there's order in the workplace. There's order among children and their parents. There's order in the church. I want you to think about that one moment. That verse 21 speaks to the idea that every Christian who serves Christ is called to rightly submit themselves, put themselves under the authority that God has given, including within the church. Okay? So there's two texts that speak to this. One is Hebrews 13, 17, which calls us to obey our leaders and submit to them. The next is 1 Peter 5, which says, you who are younger, submit to the elders. Why do I bring this up here in this context? Because verse 21 comes before verse 22. What do I mean by that? Before he discusses what a wife is to do, he discusses what a Christian is to do. And what a Christian is to do is to rightly submit themselves under the God-given leadership that God has given, which means it's true for all of us, including your pastors. We are called under God, as we're filled with the Spirit, to submit ourselves to the leadership of the other elders who are at this church, who serve for the good, the flourishing of this body. And this is really good news, because when marriage is in trouble, there's an authority structure where a wife can come and say, hey, I need help. Can you help me out? A husband can come and say, I need help. Help me out. A single person, whoever comes, and there's a mutual working together. And the call here is that none of us just says, I'm doing my own thing. I don't have to submit to anybody. Wrong. We are, as we're filled with the Spirit, living out of the filling of the Spirit, being lived out as we submit to one another. So we submit to that God-given authority that he's given us out of reverence for Christ. No, friends, this is really important now as we pivot into marriage, because marriage is tough, marriage is challenging, and there's all kinds of things that happen when we get into marriage. There's a book about marriage that's a pretty good book, but I really don't like the title. Some of you have heard of it. It's called What Did You Expect? Anybody ever heard of this book? What Did You Expect? The problem with the title of this book is that people like Pastor Dan can use it whenever someone raises a marital problem. So we're having trouble in our marriage, and what did you expect? It's really hard, we're doing this, and this, well, what did you expect? And over, what did you expect? And the reality is, yeah, marriage is hard, and we can say, what did you expect? But the reality is that God didn't leave us alone. Instead, marriage is to be the joining of two people equal in worth, entering into a covenant relationship. And what is described here is a Christian marriage, two people living for Jesus, two people who are daily filled by God's grace with the Spirit. And this context is really important, because the call is weighty. It's weighty for wives. It's weighty for husbands. And it's really important that we understand that we know ahead of time, because it affects how we think about preparing for marriage, how we think about the next generation and those who are younger among us preparing for marriage. If we don't know where we're headed, if we don't know where they're headed, we're not going to be able to help them appropriately get to where they need to go. But before we see God's design for marriage, we've got to know there are some really fallen alternatives that most of us have experienced. And here's the main two ditches that we see happening again and again. Ditches that husbands fall into, and ditches that wives fall into, and then they fall in together and create some kind of real difficulty. First ditch that marriages fall into again and again is authoritarianism. That is, one or both partners taking the lead in a way that's not healthy. saying, I'm the boss. I'm going to run this thing. I'm in charge. My way or the highway. This is the way it's going to be, right? That's one ditch. And over here, the other ditch is the ditch of passivity, where a husband or a wife says, you're in charge. Go for it. You do it. I'll just be over here. Don't mind me. I'm just sitting on the couch eating a sandwich. Go for it. And think about the interplay of how these work out, right? So if the husband is this authoritarian one who's not, this is not someone who's leading. This is someone who's leading harshly. If a wife responds in an authoritarian kind of response, what happens? We got all kinds of sparks flying, right? And there's just conflict. So instead, she may slide over to the other ditch, which is what? Passivity. I'm just going to take it. It's just the way it is. She's getting beat up with words. She's getting beat up with all kinds of things. And suddenly, you have this very dysfunctional picture of marriage, right? But what happens when the husband says, okay, I'm just going to be passive? Well, now, the wife is called to fill that gap. She's got to wear the pants, as it were. She's got to lead. She's got to take charge. She's got to do things. And suddenly, you've got a different kind of broken marriages. Well, you look around and you see some version of authoritarianism and passivity colliding in most marriages you've seen in your life, and you can all share your own experience. But now we come to verse 22, and we see God's got a different design. God's got a different design. It started in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, and now after verse 21 comes verse 22, and this call, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. Now, we've really got to get this context in mind, because there are few verses that just grate on modern American ears in a harsher way than these verses right here. And there are few verses that have been used as a club more often than these verses right here. And yet we've got to know our thinking needs to be adjusted if these verses sound harsh, if they sound inappropriate, if they sound wrong, because our Father's design for us in his word is life and joy and purpose and meaning. So we can say, okay, what do I need to understand? Well, as God's word addresses wives, he is addressing a husband and a wife who are co-equals. They are fellow heirs of the grace of God. There is no difference in value or standing with the Lord. Instead, what is being spoken of here is order. There is an order. Husbands are called to lead, and we're about to see that in a very specific way, and wives then are as unto the Lord to follow that lead. Your vehicles that you drove here with don't have two steering wheels. There must be one person that drives. It's not that the person who drives is better or worse. It's just that one person needs to drive. The only cars with two steering wheels are clown cars, right? They're little kid cars at the fair where they're going all over the place. And that's not what we want for a relationship. We need maturity in a relationship. And the call here is wives, as they follow the Lord, are to follow the lead of their husband in this relationship. Not following as one less in value, but following as part of God's order that he has created husbands to serve as head, which in our context, in our society, sounds like honor, sounds like, okay, so he's more important. Not what it's saying. They're different roles. Different roles. And I would argue the husband's call here is harder, more difficult, more weighty than the wife's call here, though they are both weighty and both difficult. My wife and I recently celebrated our 21st anniversary, which we're excited about, and I'm so thankful to God for my wife and just all the grace God's given us and living life together. But we got to spend a little time with Phil and Karen Newton, Phil's preacher last week, and they've been married 41 years. And we were talking a little bit about this, and Karen just made a comment. She said, when a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, it is a delight to follow him. And I think that capitalizes what God's design is here. Now, as soon as we hear that, we say, okay, but my marriage isn't perfect. My marriage is, in fact, really far from perfect, or the experience that I've had with marriage is not that at all. And that's very real. But what we're seeing here is something of design, something of beauty, something we are trying to work out. And marriage, according to God's design, is teamwork. It's a partnership. It's a working together, and there's got to be an order in order for a team to work, and this is part of what we see here. Today, many of you will watch the Super Bowl. Two teams trying to win the trophy, and each team is going to line up, and each time they go up, they'll have 11 people. How many people will call the play for those 11 people? One. Not necessarily the best player who's calling the play, but one person calls the play. Because if they get in that huddle and everybody's calling a play, it doesn't work. If everybody wants to do whatever they want, it doesn't work. It creates chaos. And so when there's lots of children and then there's a husband and a wife, one person is called to take the lead. And in this context, wives are called to follow that lead. But this larger reality comes into play. Wives, when you understand what God calls you to be and to do, it shapes the way you think about preparing for marriage and who you're looking for. And so it is for husbands, understanding what is the role that God's given women, what is the role that God has given the man in this relationship. So, wives, verse 22, as you're looking to Jesus, submit, subject yourself, follow the leadership of your husband. This is not servile passivity. This is not in any way a master relationship. Yes, no, 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 no. That's not what this is. This is equal. This is together. This is teamwork, living life together. You've got a very difficult decision. You talk it over. You work it out. You pray together. You think through both people. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, thinking it out. But then one person feeling the responsibility, one person taking on the responsibility of leading. But after decisions are discussed and talked through and all kinds of mutual respect, the wife asking for herself to be filled with the Spirit and asking that her husband would be filled with the Spirit, together seeking to live this out well. Now, real talk, Jubilee. Many of us have experienced a lot of brokenness in marriage. And the more brokenness you have experienced in what you grew up with, what you've been surrounded by, the more you will need good counsel from others to help you figure out what this is to look like. Let me just say, every marriage needs counseling. Right? It might be just informal counseling, getting together with some older folks, talking about it. It might be very formal counseling, but every marriage needs help figuring out what this looks like. How does this work in such a way that a woman and a man together are experiencing life and joy and peace? But conflict comes. It's hard to figure this all out. It's delicate. It's challenging. And wives, you have a high and challenging calling. The last word to wives comes in verse 33 when he summarizes the passage. However, husbands, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife sees that she, what's the next word? Respects her husband. One more time. Let the wife see that she respects the husband. Just think about that word for a moment. It's a very unique word. Respect means to build up, to affirm. When a husband is trying to lead, the wife can do one of two things. She can pop the balloon and all the air goes out. With a word, she can crush her husband. Wives have tremendous power to crush and injure their husbands with disrespectful words. Now, you're trying to respect someone who's leading imperfectly, right? But this is the call where you're looking to Christ and saying, okay, God, help me to do this. Give me your spirit that I can respect this very imperfect man as unto the Lord. But when a wife speaks words of respect, it empowers a husband. He's strengthened to go run through a wall, go do what he didn't feel like he could do before. And this is part of this synergy. It's part of this design that God has here. So wives, you have a high calling. It is a challenging calling, and it's not mainly found in a list. It's mainly found in a person, the person that is seen in verse after verse. It's not just submit to your own husbands, it's as to the Lord Jesus. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, as the church submits to Christ. You see, Christ is everywhere here. And so what we do as women, as wives, is all looking to Christ. The world gives us lists. The Father gives us his Son. This section began in verse 18. Began with we who are weak, we who are empty, and what do we need to be a godly wife and a godly husband? Daily, ongoing, we need to be filled with the Spirit. If Christ is not precious to you, all of this will sound like pointless repetition. But if Jesus is your King, the one you're looking to, it transforms your marriage. And so, as Christ is at the center of the call for wives, so now as we transition into verse 25, we see that he is at the center of the call for husbands. Every single verse, Christ, 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 Christ. Christ is the model for both parties in the marriage. The world tells you, do this, do that. Wives, you're not doing enough. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing. Husbands, you're failing. You got to do this and this and this and this. To all of that, we just got to say, okay, stop, stop, stop the noise. Let us be still and know that he is God. We come empty. He fills us with the Spirit. We get around wise people, and they help us. Godly women helping us grow into Christ, and godly men helping us grow into godly husbands up into Christ. The greatest danger for Christian marriage, in my experience, is one thing. It's isolation. It's isolation. It's trying to go it alone. When Christian marriages that I know have fallen apart, they've done so almost without fail as they've pulled away from the Christian community. Remember one coworker of mine many years ago loved Jesus, and as she was pursuing her husband, she started to pull away. We all like, oh, I want to meet this guy. I want to know him. I want to get to know him. And okay, later, 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 never happened. And there are lots of questions about this guy. Who is he? Does he love Jesus? Is he walking this way? Is he going to be the kind of husband we're about to see unpacked? And we didn't know. And it ended so painfully and so hard. Before we are wives and before we are husbands, we must be Christians, filled with the Spirit, living in community, submitted to God-given authority, submitted to the church, opening our relationships to counsel, to wisdom, to instruction. He who walks with the wise will be wise, Jubilee. The companion of fools suffers harms. Briefly, verse 25, this word to husbands. There's one word repeated three times that forms the outline for this little section. We should spend much more time on this, but I want you to see the outline. And then men, whether you're married or not, I want to encourage you to give yourself to the study of this section with others. But the threefold repetition, husbands, that happens in verse 25, happens in verse 28, happens in verse 33, is one word. What's the word? Love. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Well, what does it look like? What does that mean? Bring her flowers, bring her chocolate. What does it mean to love my wife? Glad you asked. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh my. And gave himself up for her to live and to die for her. What? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. If you're listening carefully, if you're thinking about this seriously, you just very quickly go, are you kidding me? This is absolutely ridiculous. I'm not like Christ in this way. There's no way I could love like Christ. So just give me the F and let me move on, right? Well, that's why we started in verse 18. Because men, you've got to see the pattern that God would call you to be as a husband. And you've got to know it's higher and it's harder than you thought it would be. It's higher and it's harder than you can be on your own. And yet, the call is not just give up. The call is not just throw in the towel. The call is not just to buy one of those beer hats with two cans of beer and a big straw and sit in front of a football game for 12 hours, right? The call is not just say, forget it. No, the call is to go back morning by morning to verse 18 and say, I haven't even gotten into the meat of the text here, but God, I can't do even that first part. Fill me with the Spirit. And guess what? Doesn't matter if you're married or not. You go back to verse 18, he said, God, fill me with the Spirit today that I can be verse 19, verse 20, verse 21. I can't do that apart from your working of the Spirit. But husbands, right now you have to hear, you cannot do this apart from the filling of the Spirit in your lives. But as he fills you with the Spirit, now the text outlines this threefold call to love your wife. See the first one, love your wife, verse 25. What's he calling you to there to? The first call to love your wife is love your wife in seeking to help her grow in beauty. What do I mean? Look at the text. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That is, he might cleanse her by the washing of water with the word. So that he might present his bride, the church, to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see all this language of beautifying, removing spots, removing wrinkles, washing with the word. The goal here is a husband who loves his wife and is washing her. Guess what, friends? This is how our Savior loves us. And what he's doing for you if you're in Christ today, he's beautifying you, he's washing you, he's sanctifying you. Why am I going through this hard thing right now, Pastor? Because your Savior loves you and he is sanctifying you. And he's taking his word and he's washing you with it. Right now, this week, he's washing you with the word. Why? What's the goal here? What is Christ's goal? He wants to present us as his bride, pure, spotless, washed to himself, to be married with him forever. Marriage here is temporary. Marriage with him forever. It's powerful and it's beautiful. But right now, husbands, we're called to look to Jesus in all of our imperfect ways and day by day seek to wash our wives in the water of the word. Day by day, God, help me to give myself up for my wife. Day by day, help my wife grow. I'm getting rid of spots and wrinkles and every blemish that she might be holy. Bottom line, husbands, God is calling you to deeply desire the growing holiness of your wife. The world says, go pursue your pleasure whatever way. This is completely opposite. This is Christ giving himself for her and seeking her beauty, her growth in holiness. Husbands, this is the first way you're called to love your wife. What's the second way? Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he, what are the two next words? He nourishes and cherishes it. So just as we feed our body, just as we take care of our body, when it's cold, we go inside. When it's hot, we turn on a fan. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink. As we nourish and cherish our own body, husbands, this is the way we are called to nourish and cherish our wife. And every time I hear this, I go, oh my, how far, far short I fall. And we look to Jesus and we say, so thankful that I have a righteousness that's not my own. Because as I fail, God has given me his perfect righteousness, so it's not on me. But we don't give up. We say, God, fill me with the Spirit, and little by little, he helps us grow. Little by little, he'll help us. He'll equip you. He'll strengthen you. He'll encourage you. He'll encourage you to grow in contentment, to grow in thanksgiving, to grow in learning what it is to understand your wife and live with her in an understanding way as you seek to nourish and cherish her. Verse 30, what's the rationale for this? Because we are members of Christ's body. Therefore, a man shall leave father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Every phrase here, there's like so many sermons we should preach on all of this, but alas, we are out of time. Summary, verse 33. However, let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself. Brothers, please talk about this together as men. Get a vision to preparing young men to grow into this. Our society is not preparing men to be this kind of husband. So, church, we must prepare men to be this kind of husband, even as all of us struggle and fail and are seeking to grow, but knowing that marriage is a battleground where two sinners can either turn their guns on one another in all kinds of lovelessness and disrespect, or they can day by day look to Christ, be filled with the Spirit, and grow in his grace. A couple of points of application, and then we will enjoy the Lord's table together. Number one, mentioned this before, but just say this again. Friends, we must do this in community. If you're single, please help married people grow. Please give yourself to studying these things together that you can encourage married people. The person that wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit was single. Marriage is around us, and we need all in community to help strengthen marriages, prepare marriages, counsel those who are in marriage. There's so much to figure out. We need one another. And as we do that together, Jubilee, we build a legacy. We build a heritage. We bless children by living this out together. Second application is that if marriage is an idol, we must kill that idol. For if you think that marriage will satisfy every need in your life, you will only be disappointed. Whether you are single, whether you are married, marriage cannot be the thing that satisfies you. It will not. That is why, verse by verse by verse, it is always looking to Christ. And know that Christ will be enough for your situation, whether it's a broken marriage, whether you are married to an unbeliever, whether you are single and want to be married, or married and want to be single. There's all kinds of different things we're going through. In it all, we must know that marriage is not the answer. Christ is the answer, whether we're married, whether we're single. Last thought. When you wake up tomorrow, or you wake up a week from Wednesday, and it just hasn't been going well, you're thinking, oh my, I don't even know what to do here. Go back to verse 18. Look at your own emptiness and say, Father, please, fill me today with your Spirit. And then consider, how have I grieved the Spirit? Have I given myself to impurity? Have I given full vent to my anger with angry words? Have I been harsh and unloving with my spouse or with my roommates or with my family? Then you repent. You say, God, wash me, cleanse me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And fill me with your Holy Spirit before I even think about marriage. Making me one who's speaking the word. Making me one who's singing songs and making melody to the Lord. Making me one who's giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And making me one who is submitting to those that God's placed in authority in my life out of reverence for Christ. And as he fills you with the Spirit, he will renew your strength for what he's calling you to do, whether a wife, whether a husband, whether a single person, whatever other condition you are in. Jubilee, the Bible began with a marriage, one man and one woman. The Father who loved them put them in a beautiful garden where they could enjoy all the fruits of the garden from all the trees of the garden except for one. And yet our first parents, like us, were so selfish and such rebels that they had to go eat that one fruit. And as they did, committing that first sin from sin, death entered the world. And with death, the curse. And the world was struck down into its current brokenness. And from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, we now live in this place of brokenness. We live in this place where things aren't the way they should be. And we have to ask that question, what did you expect as we go through hard things? But remember in that very first instance where Adam and Eve were naked and ashamed, afraid, hiding from God, knowing they deserve to be punished and cast away from his presence forever. As they realized they themselves were naked, they tried to cobble together some fig leaves of their own creation to cover themselves up. What was the Father's response? He killed an animal, likely the first time an animal was killed. And he took that skin of another and he covered up their nakedness and their shame. Knowing one day our sin would require the death of another. And it would be his perfect son and his righteousness would ultimately be that which covers our unrighteousness. So our only hope, married, single, whoever we are, is that though we are unrighteous, our Father has not cast us aside forever.